Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Welcome to the North Campus. It is good to be here with you. I was just reminded as I walked in this morning that it truly feels to me like when I come here, it's family, people wanting to know how my week was, praying for me, saying, hey, I prayed for you. If you don't know, my name's Titus. I get to lead the middle school and the high school ministries here at the North. And we're going to get into the third week of a series called But I Tell You. And before we do, you need your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have several right here that we're giving away for free. We also have Bibles for you fathers to read to your children called the Action Bible. You can grab one of these for free. And just be in the Word with your kids. And go ahead and flip open to Matthew chapter 6. And then we'll get to it. So week one was Jim Putman, our senior pastor, one church, four campuses. And he introduced us to the But I Tell You series, where we were going to take a look at my worldview and your worldview. And we were going to ask ourselves this question: is our worldview biblical? Does it match what Jesus says? And we're going to be in the book of Matthew, reading through Jesus' words and comparing the way he says, this is the way life really is, and then this is the things that I think and believe and interpret the events of the world through these lenses. And we're going to be modifying our worldview to his worldview. The second week, Craig Miles came and preached, and he told us how, as we study God's word, we can fight the tempter with the greatest temptations, just like Jesus did as he quoted the book of Deuteronomy. And so the purpose, he challenged us to pick up a Bible and read one chapter of Matthew, because it's going to take us all of June, and you'll finish right as the series comes to a close. I just challenge you with that same challenge. This week, we're going to Matthew 6 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has just shown us in the Sermon on the Mount this upside down version of living. He keeps on saying, you've heard it said, but I tell you. The people out there, they live like this, but I'm calling you to live like this. And then he closes with what we're going to be reading today in verse 24 through 34, which is a command to not be anxious. And this topic of don't be anxious is really dear to my heart. Some of you know, I grew up in Papua New Guinea. Fifth grade, I was sitting on a chair over tile, much like this tile, and I fainted, hit the ground, and I had seizure-like symptoms. And that same year, after that kind of traumatic event, we moved from New Guinea from the jungle, into Albuquerque, New Mexico, large city. And I really wrestled with reverse culture shock. My anxiety was in the morning, it was during the day, it was in the evening, and it was through the night. And some of you can relate to me of, there are people who, yeah, I have some anxiety, and then there are others of us who have had anxiety like a prison, where it kind of just didn't have an end. And so I am super encouraged, because I feel like my life is a testimony to God's goodness of how he can set a person free by the Spirit of God. And I just want to share with you things that God has shared with me. We moved up here 1 year later. I went to Coeur d'Alene Charter Academy, and I signed up for choir. I don't know why, with all the anxiety, I signed up for choir, but there was a Christian teacher, Sheila Wayman, and I asked all my teachers, I said, hey, I can barely sit through a class. I get so anxious inside. Can I just leave class without raising my hand, sit outside in the hall, calm down, come back in? And they're like, as long as you don't ever, you only get one shot, as long as you don't screw it up, you can do that. And she pulled me aside one day, and she says, we're going to have a concert. I was like, oh, concerts. And I said, can I stand behind everybody else so that they can only see my feet? And she allowed me to do that. And she's like, Titus, I really want you to learn how to fight the lies of the enemy with the truths of Scripture. She flipped open her Bible to Isaiah 41:10, and she says, I want you to memorize this. It says, so do not fear, Titus. I inserted that part. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I memorized that. And I began, every time I felt anxious, quoting that scripture, because it talks about the character of my heavenly Father, who also cares for me like he cared for Israel. And so I used to write it on my hand in my notebook. And I used to say it out loud and say it in my head. And I began to fight the lies of the enemy with the truths of scripture. And it has changed the way I live life now. So go ahead in your Bible. We're going to be taking a look at Jesus' words and how he gave us reasons, 8 of them, why we never need to be anxious if we are following God. Not why we don't sometimes not to be need to be anxious, but you never need to be anxious if you are in God's will following God. So let's read together. Verse 24, no one can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. God, I am grateful for the work that you have done in my life. And Lord, I pray by your same spirit that you would help anyone who feels enslaved by anxiety, that you would break that yoke and Lord, set them free. And God, that as we go through life and anxieties come our way, that you would help recall to our mind the scriptures we're going to study today to slay that beast and to live courageously, obediently, in your name for your glory. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with a hermeneutic principle. These are principles that, if you follow them, it helps you to understand what God means for us to understand from Scripture. And this really helped me understand it. Scripture is not like a pearl necklace. Because you could take this pearl out, and it's what we often do. We just take one verse out of Scripture, and you kind of, you're like, okay, that could just make like an earring all by itself, right? It's beautiful all by itself. Or you could like rearrange the pearls, and it would look almost identical. Instead, Scripture is a lot like this Jenga tower, where there's often a main point up here at the top. And the previous verses and the context, they're all supporting this main point. And what it means for me to understand a text is to say, okay, God, what's the main point that you want to teach us through the scriptures? And how do all these verses that come before and inside of this chapter, inside of this book of the Bible, and inside of scripture as a whole, point and support your main point here? And that's what we're going to try to do. So let's get to argument number one. Go back to Matthew 6, 24 in your scriptures. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Okay, so Jesus starts the command of do not be anxious with a therefore. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. And though it's cheesy, it's always stuck in my head, so I pray it sticks in your head. Every time you see therefore in scripture, ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? And it will help you. So we move back a little bit into verse 24, and Jesus is saying, you can't, not you shouldn't, which is true, you shouldn't serve money as an idol, but you can't serve God and money. If you serve God, you won't be serving money. And if you serve money as an idol, it will cut you off from serving God. I thought about it, trying to figure out how that plays into do not be anxious. God has a kingdom, and he wants us to be a part of his kingdom, building his kingdom, right? Sharing the good news of the gospel with our neighbors and praying with the hurting and helping the poor and the needy and loving our brothers and sisters. And he says, I've got this kingdom, but if you follow money, you won't be helping me over here. But we think to ourselves, I need money in order to meet my own needs. Think about it like this. Satan doesn't often come and tempt me to say, Titus, do great evil. He often comes and tempts me to say, you know what, Titus, you should do what you want today. You know, do what you want. That's what I want you to do. But then I read Ephesians 2, which says, while we were following the course of this world, so we were doing what everybody else was doing, we're following the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil, right? So as I'm building my own kingdom, and how do I build it? Often with money. As I pursue that to build my own kingdom, I'm really doing his work. Think about Peter, who when Jesus told him he was going to be crucified, he said, Lord, may it never be. And then Jesus says, get behind me. He doesn't say Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan, right? And so there's this ability when we get our eyes off the focus of God and building his kingdom that we can be really doing the devil's work. And so God is telling me, Titus, you've got to make a choice. Make me your master. Follow me. Do what I tell you to do, because everything I've ever told you to do is for my glory and your good. And I promise you, you will never need anything that I am calling you towards. So argument number one, if you choose God as your master, then you never need to be anxious. Look inside of yourself and think to yourself, who is my master? And if it's money, today is a good day to repent, to say, God, I'm sorry. I have made money my master. And to say, Lord, I am your servant. Do with me as you please, all of it. Now, before we get to argument two, I need you to grab the pen in the pocket in front of you. Go ahead and grab that pen. And if you have the notes, it's great. And if you don't have the notes, you can write on anything else that you can write on. But at the top here are three lines. And it says, what makes you anxious? So go ahead, and while we move through these arguments, I want the things that make you anxious on your mind so that we can be doing battle with the lies of the enemy with the truths of Scripture. Go ahead and write down what makes you anxious. While you write those down, Max Lucado wrote a book on anxiety. And he says, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. Don't let anything in life leave you perpetually in angst. And so I called my dad as I was preparing for this week's sermon. I said, Dad, how would you define anxiety? And he's like, well, it's kind of like the stuff in life that scares the tar out of you. And I was like, okay, I kind of need a more official definition for anxiety than that. So I looked it up in the Baker's Evangelical Dictionary, and it says, an uneasy feeling of uncertainty, agitation, dread, or fear. Is there any reason in 2022 that you might be uneasy, a feeling of uncertainty, right? What are those things? I want you to write them down. Now, you don't have to turn these in. You don't have to show it to me. You don't have to show it to your neighbor. This is just between you and the Lord writing down, God, these are the things that I've been anxious with. And God, this is what I'm doing battle with. This is what I'm doing battle with. So argument number one is, if you choose God as your master, then you never need to be anxious. Let's get to argument number two. It's in the next verse. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? After Jesus tells you, Titus, don't pursue money, I might begin to think, but God, if I don't get money, I won't be able to buy food or water. And then in North Idaho, if I don't wear clothing, I die, right? There's a, I'm gonna die, Lord. And this is what Jesus's second argument is. Titus, your existence is more than just this life. It's more than just what food can sustain or what clothing can preserve. There's more to you than just this life. John Piper said it beautifully. The bottom line defense against anxiety is, in Christ, you are immortal, and to die is gain. That's why Jesus says in Luke 12:4, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. In other words, there is something far worse than death, and it can never happen to you in Christ, so don't be anxious. I think about Paul. I mean, he was stoned and left for dead. He got bit by the viper after he got shipwrecked, both of those painful experiences. His back and bones must have creaked and groaned. And when Nero beheaded him, there could have been, if I could have been there and chatted with him, an immense amount of joy, because he's like, man, I love God more than anything. And I get to this moment to see Jesus face to face and lose this earthly body to be given a heavenly body that doesn't moan and groan like this one. There is ability that we have to say, this life is not all there is. And when I die, I will be resurrected bodily with him for eternity. Last Sunday, I was at the meet and greet. And I was telling someone that we are safest when we are in the center of God's will. But I do need to clarify what the word safe means in there. Because Jesus is saying these things to us about don't be worried, because he knows that we as Christians have many reasons to be anxious. Think about what he told the disciples. He's like, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And all the sheep were like, yeah, that's a bad idea. Like, that, there's a reason to be anxious. Think about Romans 8. It says, as is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. John 16:13 says, in this world, you will have trouble. He promises suffering, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So what did I mean when I said we are safest in the center of God's will? Let's define it, because we know Jesus died on the cross. Peter got hung upside down. Paul was beheaded, and you might be suffering with some seriousness, something horrid right now. So we're for sure not safe from suffering. What are we safe from? As children of God, we are safe from ever experiencing the wrath of God. There is something greater in this life, and we will never face the wrath of God because Jesus stood in front of us, and that cup filled with the wine of God's wrath, he drank it, turned it over, and says, Tetelestai, it is done. Your sins are paid in full. It would be unjust now for a holy, just God to pour his wrath out on you because they've already been paid if you've placed your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. The second thing that you're safe from, there's a story in Luke 12 Jesus gives where a man has an incredible bumper crop year, and he already has grain and items in his barn so that his barns are full. And he says this, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I'm safe from the wrath of God. I'm also safe from wasting my life. When I make Jesus my Lord and I follow him and live in obedience to him, I'm safe from ever hearing you fool on the night that I die. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I never want to hear those words. So we are safe from those two things. Argument number two, it'll be on the screen. Don't be anxious, because your life is more than food and clothing. Shift your perspective to the eternal. Let's get into Jesus' third argument for why we never need to be anxious. Let's read the next verse in Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Okay, we just talked about a man who had barns and then tore them down and filled them up, bigger barns with more stuff and more food. And says, Jesus is saying, listen, there are birds out there, and your heavenly Father loves them, and he takes care of them. This is sovereignty on an incredible level. Think about it. He's saying to mosquitoes and berries and worms, worm, you surface there, that bird needs to eat you. And berry, you hang here, because that bird, I'm feeding it right now, it's going to eat you. This is providence on an incredible scale, microscopic, a little bit larger. And God's saying, he cares for what he makes. And he cares for the birds that he made, but you were made in his image. You're of more value than they. He's going to take better care of you. As I studied this, I have 8 chickens. I love my kids more than I love my chickens. I feed and water my chickens. They would tell you I don't feed them enough. I do. I feed them enough. I water them. But I think about my kids. Like, I'm thinking about them right now. And I think about how to serve them and help them. And I pray for them. I don't pray for my chickens. Maybe I should. But like, think about the amount of like, it's humorous because I think so much more of my kids than I think of my chickens. And God's saying, I care about the birds. I'm involved in the worms and the berries and the mosquitoes and sovereignly in control of that. I'll take way better care of you. Argument number three. Don't be anxious, because you are more valuable to God than the birds, and he cares for their needs, so he's going to take care of you. Argument number 4, let's get to it. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I think the argument here that Jesus is making is that being anxious doesn't do you any good. It does not add any hours to your life. But I want to be careful, because if you were to come to me in my teen years as I wrestled with prison-like anxiety, I might have been a little insulted by this one. I might have said, don't insult me. You don't think that if there was a light switch to my anxiety and those thoughts that are going through my head, I wouldn't go over and flick them off? Like, I would totally do that if I could. But I have to warn myself with two things. Number one, it's not Titus saying this to you today. It's Jesus saying this to you today. And his arguments and reasons are divine. So don't dismiss this argument that anxiety doesn't do you any good as like, that's not handy. So what would I tell you to do? I would memorize it. And if it's not handy today in fighting the anxious thought that you're fighting today, I would keep it in your tool belt. Remember, we compare this to a sword and all the armor that's in Ephesians. This is the weapon we carry, right? And when I would memorize it, I'd put it in my tool bank and I'd pray, Holy Spirit, when that's the right tool to pull out of my tool bank, I pray you would. And someday there may be a day where an anxious thought is coming my way and the Holy Spirit, by his power, brings this verse out and says, Titus, being anxious about that is not going to add a single hour to your span of life. Let's keep moving. And I'm like, you're right, Lord. Let's keep moving. And we do. And it chops off the head of that beast by the power of the Spirit using that argument right there. So I would say, hold on to it. Argument number four is don't be anxious because it doesn't do you any good. Argument number five, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's a similar argument to the bird argument that you are much more. But rather than much more valuable, which you are much more valuable than the lilies of the field, this one is you are much more long-lasting. Here in Idaho, it's rain currently. And if you had sun, you'd probably be mowing. And we see the grass grow up, and then it dies, because we usually have that dry fire season, right? And so then it dies, and it lasts weeks to months, and no more than six, right? And it kind of has this, and the Lord's like, if you talk to a botanist, and you study plants, or talk to a gardener, they can talk about their plants all day long, and you study them, the beauty of them, and the intricacies of the way the cells work together, they're dressed more beautifully than Solomon in his gold and silver, in his pomp, in the golden days of Solomon's reign of Israel. And so he's like, if they only last for a short period of time, but you have a beginning, but you will never end. You will live, exist for eternity, whether with Christ for eternity or apart from Christ for eternity, he's saying, you're his heavenly child. You don't think he's going to take better care of you than the things that he takes care of that only last a couple weeks or months? I want you, if you're an underliner, to grab that pen and underline Solomon. And I want you to think to yourself, okay, why did Jesus pick Solomon as the example right there? I've given it some thought. I think he chose Solomon because Solomon had more sex, more money, more power. He drank more wine. He built more buildings. He had more accomplishments. And what did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? He says, vanity is of vanities, said the preacher. All is vanity. And I looked up the word vanity in Hebrew. It's havel, and it refers to mist. Again, we're talking about things that are temporal, that are here, and then they kind of vanish out of your fingers. It also can mean vapor or mere breath. Now, when Solomon is finishing his life and writing this book, he concludes with Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, I've tried it all. I've tried this world to kind of like build my kingdom here and experience pleasure here. And he says this, fear God and keeping his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He's like, it all comes down to this. This is the one thing that matters. God is the one thing that matters. Stay connected to him. Love God, love other people. So argument number five is don't be anxious because you are going to last for eternity and God takes good care of things that only last a few months. So he's going to take better care of you. Argument number six, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus' argument goes something like this. Don't act like the world because you're not like the world. The world, yeah, they might be anxious, but they don't have a heavenly Father that takes care of them better than he takes care of with the sovereign power of these worms and berries and mosquitoes and grass. they don't have a sovereign power that's working all things together for good, like is promised in Romans 8:28. And they're not promised a resurrected Savior who resurrects our body after death to be with him forever. So don't be worldly, because you're not like the world. You are different. He is your heavenly Father, which brings me to a thought. These promises aren't for everybody, right? We see here that Jesus is saying these promises to those that he is their heavenly Father, which makes it, there's a thing for you to do. Is he your heavenly Father? And you're like, well, how would you become part of the family of God? And there's a gospel to be believed, and he's a heavenly Father that's willing to adopt today. He's like, I'm a father, I've got a family, and I want to adopt anybody because I wish none to perish. And you're like, well, how do I get into that family of God? The gospel goes like this. There is a holy God that I've offended, and I'm not just a bad sinner, I'm a helpless sinner. There's a big difference. I'm not just a bad sinner, I'm a helpless sinner who's broken his laws and commandments and offended him, and I deserve death. I should have died. But God gave a sufficient substitute, Jesus, his son, who died on the cross on my behalf for my sins. And he says, for whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So you're like, whoa, that seems too easy. Don't trip over the too easy. It wasn't easy for God to do what he did. He did it on our behalf and says, believe. And now he says, follow me. So if you're like, I don't think he's my heavenly Father, today is the day for you. There will be people up here in like 20 minutes. Come talk to him. Say, hey, explain to me that gospel more clearly. I want to understand it. All right, so that was argument 6. Do not be anxious because anxiety is worldly, but you have a heavenly Father that knows your need and is going to meet your needs. Argument number 7. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The thought goes like this. Don't ever set up yourself with the goal in mind to live an anxious-free life. You're like, I thought that's what we're talking about today. That's not the goal. The goal is not to be a vacuum. The goal is to be filled up. I can't just think around and be like, I just want zero thoughts in my head. I need to fill up the thoughts in my head, right? And so he's saying, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I encourage you instead to set your goal to be fully kingdom-minded. Be about his business, and three things will happen to you. Number one, I can say this because I've experienced it. Be about God's business and watch, not just with your knowledge, knowing that he's going to take care of your needs, but you will have personal stories of how God met your needs. Talk to my wife. We have 9 years of stories where the math doesn't make sense, but God has met our needs, and he's taking care of us as we're like, God, if you remember Indiana Jones, where he's like taking the step out over that thing and like hoping the plank's there and he steps out. It felt like that. I'm like, Lord, if you don't come through, we're done for. The ledgers are probably, they're going to be scratched out of history, right? And God's like, I will never let you fail as you are stepping in faith with me. The second one is that as you set your mind to be about God's kingdom business, you're going to be around people who are kingdom-minded, and you're going to be around his word and in prayer, and the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching you about both his character and his promises. So you're going to get to know him better. And lastly, right before this passage in Matthew 6:19, if you've got your Bible open, just look on the other page, Matthew 6:19, Jesus had just said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When I begin to invest my money and give radically, I'm like, Lord, I used to, when I'm building my own kingdom, I had to hoard it all, right? Lord, I don't have enough. I need to keep this. I can't give to them. God will always meet my need if he's calling me to give somewhere else. He's like, Titus, don't live in a scarcity mindset. Live like I'm your father and I'm unlimited. And I'm like, okay, God. So I give of time, energy, money, whatever it is to God's kingdom. Lord, I'm your servant. You do it. And what happens is what I begin to care about changes, because I'm always concerned about what I'm investing in. But now I'm investing in people's lives. So I am. I'm like, how? My wife and I, we support some missionaries over in Indonesia area. And so I'm curious, how are they doing, right? Like, we pray for them. I'm curious, our prayers are being answered over there, right? What you begin to think about begins where you're investing in. So start investing into internal things. So number 7, don't be anxious, but instead seek first God's kingdom. Argument number 8, the last of them. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is kind of comical again. Jesus is saying, there's going to be trouble tomorrow. Don't be anxious. You're like, wait, that doesn't sound, that is not logical. It goes like this. Jesus saying, yes, yeah, there will be trouble tomorrow, but God will never overload a day with too much trouble. He will never allow there to be too much trouble or too many things for a 24-hour period of time for tomorrow. And I also think we need to remember to read this in context of all of Scripture. Lamentations 3, 22, 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Jesus is saying, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Because yes, I know there's going to be troubles tomorrow, but I won't let them be too many. And I promise you, Titus, my mercies are going to beat the trouble there to that day. It will be sufficient for whatever trouble is there today. So I then rest as worship. You're like, you can worship God through sleep? Yes, here's how it goes. You might deal with some of the things I deal with. You're coming down to try to sleep, but your mind is going really quickly. And I say, God, I commit these things to you. Your mercies will be sufficient for tomorrow. And therefore, I am going to go to sleep because you're going to provide what I need to do anything tomorrow. And I know that you won't overload the day. And I remind myself of Lamentations 3. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. But I need to caution you about one thing, hypothetical situations. My mind likes to think about what ifs, and it's usually not in a positive way, it's usually in the negative way, right? Like, what if the worst happens? God is not promising me to give me strength or wisdom or resources for hypothetical situations. So I might look within and think of a hypothetical situation, and Lord, there's not enough strength for that hypothetical situation. And God's like, you're right, there's not. I'm not gonna give you the strength for something that's not gonna happen. So just trust me that what really happens, I will meet those needs. I don't know if you wrestle with this, but numerous times I'll feel like God didn't come through on his promise to take care of my anxiety, my anxious needs. And God reminds me, Titus, those things aren't real. They haven't happened yet. And maybe he won't let them happen. Or maybe he will let them happen and he'll meet my need in that moment. But he always reminds me, look back, like the song we sang. Look back and see that I'm faithful. Have I ever let you down? I'm like, that's right, Lord. You've never let me down. He says, then confidently go into the next day. Confidently obey me. I will meet your need. I will take care of you. All right. Argument 8, the last of them, is God's mercies are sufficient for each day's troubles. So how can we practically apply these 8 divine reasons that support his one main point, that any of you who make Jesus your master, your Lord, and you're following him never need to be anxious? The first one is prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 talks about how we want to pray whenever, do not be anxious, but pray. I love how it says, with thanksgiving. And then the end of the verse says, there's a peace that exists that surpasses understanding. You're like, Lord, there's no way I could be peaceful in this situation. Lord, this situation doesn't have a peace that could ever come with it. And he's like, I've got a peace that surpasses your ability to understand because I'm bigger and greater and smarter than you are, Titus. And so he's like, okay, Lord, then I need to pray. But let me warn you about my own struggle. There's a huge chasm between thinking about praying, talking about praying, and actual prayer. I'm like, man, we probably should pray about that. Hey, could you pray for me? I've been thinking about praying. And they're all good things, but I actually have to, and I know that it's not more spiritual to be on your knees. I know that God doesn't hear me more. This just helps my mind to focus because I think to myself, I get distracted. And I'm like, Lord, this is kind of awkward. And why am I in an awkward spot? That's right, I'm talking to you, Lord. Lord, would you carry this burden? It's too big for me. God, there's these hypothetical situations that are over here. Lord, would you help me move past them to what's really happening, who you are and what you're calling me to do? God, keep me focused. And if someone asks you to pray, I just challenge you to do this. Don't leave that moment without praying, because a prayer could be 3 words, right? Someone's like, Tyce, would you pray for me? I'm like, yeah, let's pray right now. That doesn't mean I won't pray for them later, but hand on the shoulder, Lord God, and we pray for them, that person right now. If they text me it, I text the prayer back because God reads texts as well. Number two of a practical application, what will you transform your mind with? Remember, we said you cannot be a vacuum. Do not set your goal to be anxious free. Set your goal to be fully filled with kingdom mind so that there isn't room inside of here for these anxieties, right? So we transform our mind with, oh man, like Mrs. Wayman told me, memorize Isaiah 41:10. Maybe you memorize Matthew 6, 24 through 34. Sharpen that sword. This is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Put it in your mind so that the Holy Spirit can call it to memory as you need it. Memorize His Word. I would encourage you to do that. Some of you love to listen to music. I love music. I've got some songs up here that I just... Maybe take your phone out and take a picture of that and then have these on repeat this week if you're struggling with anxiety. Second one, Hillary Scott, she had a miscarriage and she's really wrestling with the Lord. Like, Lord, why did you allow this to happen? I know you're good, but this sure doesn't feel good. These are some songs that have helped me as I've wrestled with things in life. Mercy Me's Even If. Bart Miller's son had diabetes and he's struggling. Like, God, if you never answer my prayer to heal my son, I'm still gonna follow you. And then Maverick City Music wrote Jaira, actually from, part of the lyrics are actually from Matthew 6, about how God clothes the lilies and He's gonna meet your needs. So fill your mind, don't just empty it, you gotta fill it. Number three, probably one of the most pivotal points in my life, I was about 19. I shared this earlier, but some of you might be new, that I had considered suicide at 19, and I remember feeling very low, horrid, and feeling like this prison, I will never get out of it. And a friend came who's kind of a jokester, and he said, hey, Titus, don't know what got you down, but the true self set you free, and then kind of walked on. And he kind of met it like the Bible school corny jokes kind of are. And I thought, you know, I really wonder, Lord, if that's true. I mean, what do I have to lose? And so I remember going down to the Dean of Men, Ben Morrison, and just sharing what was going on in my life. And you know what? That night, it wasn't fixed. It wasn't like, woo, and then everything was better. But I will tell you, I look back and I say, Lord, you started a work on that night that to this day has been life-changing and life-giving. And though I still wrestle with anxieties, Lord, you've given me your word and you call verses to mind so I can slay that beast and keep moving confidently and obediently. So I just want to challenge you with number three. Expose the bacteria in the light. God's given us lots of metaphors in creation, but if you have bacteria which grows really well in the dark, and you put it under UV light, especially violet UV light, it kills bacteria. When we take our anxieties and we share it maybe with a brother or sister in the Lord who's spiritually mature, who can keep confidence, and who can point us back to God, it begins to die. And I just encourage you, you know, you wrote them down and it was just between the two of you. But is there another person, maybe your life group, maybe a pastor, maybe a brother, sister, parent that you could share? These are the anxieties that I wrestle with at night. Would you pray for me? And then pray for them. And God, I commit these to you tonight. So I just encourage you to do that. Pray. Believe Philippians 4:6. There is a peace for your situation. It just surpasses the understanding. Number two, transform your mind like Romans 12:1 and 2. Fill it up. And number three, expose the bacteria to your light. Would you rise and let's worship the Lord because He is worthy of it.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.